Yeah, my lack of AC did also lead to me not getting my... I've got my dining table, but some assembly is required. And working in a non-air-conditioned room to get that assembly done was so far down my list of activities for this weekend.
Yeah, no, you need to live in somewhere where it's not, like... Like, what did you do? What did you end up doing? Did you go stay with your parents for a little bit?
Actually, it was... You know, the apartment complex did all right by me. Like, so they had me actually, like, I spent the night last night in their, like, model unit.
Mm.
Like, when they figured out that, like, they didn't have a better solution to get me, like, a sleeping arrangement. Because, you know, originally they set up the portable AC here in the living room.
Okay.
But my couch is a love seat. And I am bigger than a love seat. So it was not a great night's sleep on Saturday.
No.
Last night in the model unit, got a decent night's sleep there. And now they came in today and got the portable unit moved into my bedroom. So my bedroom is like human temperatures at least.
Okay. Like, all right. That's something.
Yeah. No, it works. It'll get me through till Wednesday.
Yeah, I mean, it's just that time of year when AC units are just, they're breaking all over the place.
Oh, yeah.
So, like, ours just recently, like, I mean, we talked about it, just blew a, they have, like, these little, I don't know the words, but, like, they just pop these, they're, like, almost like breakers, where they just, like, pop the breaker, and then you're like, oh, gotta have somebody come out and fix that. So it's, ugh, it sucks, man. It is too hot. Like, all the trees are dead, like, cactuses are dying in Arizona. It's so hot that saguaro cactuses are dying and falling over. Like, that tells you that something is wrong.
Yeah, it raises some real questions about why people are here.
Yes. I wish they would go. Like I don't need them here. Like, you can move along. There's other states you can go to. All right. Anyway, but I mean, not that I'm a crotchety old man or anything now.
Not that we're anything other than crotchety old men, you mean.
It's true. All right, let's hit an intro and jump into it. Welcome to the podcast, Blue Collar Scholars. Not long ago, a group of brilliant minds met together at a pub to discuss their unfinished works. They recognized the value of coming together around delicious beverages and having meaningful conversations. That group was known as the Inklings. The Inkledoo podcast here, we're working to be the second iteration of that group. So pour yourself a craft beverage, pull up a chair, and join the conversation. All right, man. You had anything good to drink?
Nothing too exciting. I had some more. I did that dragon milk, that like white stout thing. I had a couple left over at my folks' place. Okay. And so I was over there this past weekend. I was like, yeah, sure. I'll have one of those. It had been a while. I was like, oh, actually, that's really nice and pretty forward on the sweet taste. Okay. So like it works all right. Like, it doesn't hit near as heavy as you would expect it to on a hot summer's day, which we definitely have another month of still.
Yeah. I can't get over the name though, because I went and saw the new Turtles movie and
there's
this running joke of being milked, like, through the whole movie. You know, like, Splinter's fear of people is that they're going to take them, put them in a lab and milk them. and so it's running through the whole movie and it's freaking funny, and then you say dragon's milk and that's all I can picture is just the milking
that's machine. The process of how they got this into the can, just like, someone actually milking a dragon.
Oh crap. Yeah, I haven't had a whole lot either. We've it's funny, we've switched over to where Kristen is buying the wine now, and so I'm ending up with all these different bottles that, like, I manage the app that has all the ratings and stuff for, so we keep track of it, but she just buys based on what's on sale, so we end up with new and random stuff. And if you're subscribed to our newsletter, which is just, you know, kind of more of the fun, just kind of an update. If you don't catch every podcast or every blog, it's a kind of a monthly summary. And then we offer some drink recommendations and some things. So if you're not subscribed, I recommend it. And on the wine recommendation is another Pinot, because I think Pinots, I think, are my favorite. And we just had another Pinot that was really good. Like, they're just the easiest drinking wine. And I don't think I've had one that I've disliked and I've recommended it on the newsletter like 6 times in a row, it feels like, or 6 out of 12. So I don't know. If you need a recommendation for wine, like, I just lean into Pinot pretty heavy.
Nice.
So yeah, we just had one that was pretty good. Don't know the brand. It was on sale, but the style, I think, is where I would lean. But
nice.
That's about the only interesting thing I've had. I'm actually getting empty in the refrigerator, so I'm going to have to restock a little bit. And, you know, coffee, I drink almost all of our supply. Like, I think I'm our biggest customer. So from the coffee front, I haven't had anything new or exciting in coffee. I've just been drinking lots and lots of our own coffee. So
yeah,
but I do pay for it. So it's not like, you know, just so everybody knows, like, it's not just me milking the machine here. Milking joke.
Dang, I was going to say back to it. Back to it.
I didn't mean to fall back into that one. Oh, all right. Okay. Anywho. So I wanted to work through and kind of like share and then maybe even work through an experience I had. So every Thursday, so I'll back up a little bit more even. So if you remember, like, I was meeting with Kevin pretty regularly as a mentor and talking about different things. And so he's kind of gotten busy and I've kind of gotten like through all the stewardship conversations, you know, it was like, hey, yeah, I know what I'm going to do now. So through all that, we both kind of mutually came together. And we're like, hey, like, we'll connect when we can connect, but like, we don't really need to do this formal meetup thing anymore. And I was like, yeah, I'm on board with that. I think that's the right thing. But I still, since I've been doing it for so long, I just kept that 1 hour on Thursday mornings from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. My boss is already aware that I show up a couple minutes late. You know, I was like, I'm just going to keep it. You know, yeah. I'll build some relationships because the coffee shop's next to the church. You know, I'll build some relationships. I'll work on some writing, some books, you know, whatever. I'm just going to keep that hour dedicated. And so actually, Kevin came in and what he likes to do is he likes to share the things that he's mulling over, right? So they don't have like a built criteria. He's the family ministry pastor. So he's kind of over all the youth groups, child development, all of the family oriented stuff.
Sure.
And so he's really working on baptism right now. And so one of the things that he was just been processing over, and one of the things when he's processing over something and building that into his curriculum, he will just like come in and just kind of like drop it on you. And so like, I'm working on this story. I'm writing my story that's going to publish in October here, folks. So keep an eye out on that Halloween story. So I'm all focused on it. He just comes in and he just kind of like drops this conversation on me that I was like very ill prepared for. And it was, luckily we've had the conversation here too, where like, I felt okay saying, no, I think that's wrong, but I don't have any really good explanation on why. So I stuck to my guns and saying no, and he was super frustrated, but I'm still working through it. And the premise of what he was talking about is how baptism actually correlates back to like the original fall, like from Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, original sin, you know, and all of these things.
Okay.
And so I've had quite a bit of time to mull this over, right? So like, sure. I was ill prepared in the moment, but I've chewed on it endlessly between then and now. And so really, now that I'm thinking back on it, because he laid out the premise, he's like, no, what it is, it's about, you know, you had this original purpose, you fell from this purpose, you need to be redeemed into this purpose, and baptism is that act where, and I was like, well, hang on, what you're actually talking to me about is a conversion path. Like, there's also the road to Romans. Have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Where, you know, like, they're saying, hey, here's A, B, C, this is why you convert, right?
Yeah.
And so he's using kind of Genesis 1 through 3, I think. Chapters 1 through 3 is kind of like an initial purpose, like the fall, right? Like,
yeah,
and that's
yeah.
why you need the new Adam, the Christ. Not wrong.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. Absolutely 100% not
on
wrong.
Board.
But I was really having a hard time connecting baptism to Genesis chapters 1 to 3. And so my thought process was, because he asked me, you know, like, if you were going to talk about baptism, where would you start? I was like, Jesus, because
basically that's my answer for all of this. Like, hey, where are you going to start? I'm going to start with Jesus. Like that, I don't vary.
Yeah, no, I mean,
I figured it's a safe spot to start.
It's not a bad, like, you're never going to be wrong. That's, you know, it's kind of one of those things, like, I've told the kids in my class, like, yeah, you know, like, you might not get full points, but if at any point you tell me that the answer is Jesus, I probably have to give you at least partial credit. Like, you're not totally wrong.
And so, like, he was kind of pushing me on that a little bit, and so what I wanted to mull over is baptism, but then also more specifically why we do baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it was already in place with Jesus because John was doing it.
Sure.
Why did the Jews not, like, these are the questions that I had, because he's saying baptism correlates to Genesis, and my thought process is, if it correlated to Genesis, then they would have naturally concluded baptism prior to Jesus, right? That's just my thought. But they didn't, because it's Old Covenant. Old Covenant is secured through sacrifice.
Sure.
And circumcision, right? So circumcision is kind of the Old Testament baptism.
Yeah, no, I mean, so like there is very much a very clear connection between baptism and circumcision in terms of like the way you became part of the covenant of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Was circumcision. You know, like it was a physical marking on the person, undeniable. They belong to the tribe of to the tribes of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Cool. I think so. I can't get with him on all the way back to the garden.
Right.
But like there are definitely. So this is the very much the Catholic both and in me, like. Because I'm with you. I say you start with Jesus, and then you look back and you see, ah, here's where they were pointing to what Jesus was eventually going to do.
Right.
But even then, I can't quite make it all the way back to the garden. Like, in creation, you know, you've got the separation of the waters and those kinds of things. But water isn't really all that fundamental in the first three chapters of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you've got the fact that the garden is positioned between these rivers and things like that. But it's more like that's background details. It's not the focus. Mm-hmm.
Right.
For me, if I'm going to go Old Testament, and I definitely am, like the two spots that I'm going to, there is one in Genesis, and I'm going back to Noah. Because the flood is very much this idea. And again, it's only part of it. It's a foreshadowing of what Christ is going to do.
Okay.
But like, ooh. I can make the connection between the flood with Noah and what John the Baptist is talking about is this baptism of repentance. Like 100% that makes sense to me. Because here it is, the world is covered in sin, but here is this part that is like unstained, untainted, unruined in Noah and his family and the animals. And so those are going to be preserved. But all that is evil and all that is tainted, that's going to be washed away in this flood. And so like there is very much a baptismal element there, that like our sins being washed away, us being given that fresh start with work to be done after we've come out of the water.
Wow. Okay. I never made that connection. I didn't make that connection. I was so focused on the garden fall element that I didn't even go a couple chapters forward. That makes but it's definitely a foreshadow.
Yeah, it's not the whole package, because again, like they still needed circumcision by the time they got to like the covenant with Abraham, because the flood did not. So when we're talking about baptism, there's kind of like two elements. There are like four effects. But they can kind of be broken up into these two broader categories. There is cleansing and there's relationship. You know, there's the cleansing of original sin and of any committed sins prior to your baptism. That sin is washed away. There's our cleansing. But then there's the relationship part too, where through baptism, we are adopted into the family of God and we become part of the body of Christ.
Right.
So we are united to the church and we enter into God's family. The Noah's Ark gives us that cleansing purpose.
Right.
Like it meets that, this baptism of repentance, but it doesn't, like, Noah and his family have a relationship with God and a covenant with God, but that covenant isn't established in the flood. It's established in the rainbow afterwards. The other Old Testament example that I always look to is the Israelites passing through the Red Sea on their way out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And kind of continue that on all the way through their crossing of the Jordan, where God once again stops the water to let them through.
Yeah.
And there I feel like we're getting a little bit closer to the full picture of baptism. Still not quite. Oh. But like, you know, you've got the Egyptians, this slavery. For them, yeah, legitimate slavery to the Egyptians. For us, our slavery to sin, mm-hmm. which Christ has come to free us from. And so when the water comes crashing down and horse and chariot are cast into the sea, bum, bum, when that happens, song. Like, yeah, we're free of our sin. We are now free. But the reason I continue it on into the crossing into Jordan is then we get that little bit crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. There's something here that's still like a foretaste. It's like the little appetizer bite of something. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, going back to the wine parallel, when they pour that little bit in the glass for you and you take a sip and you, and no matter what you think of it, you just smack your lips a couple times. Mm, yes, yeah, yes. Excellent. We'll have that bottle.
Yep.
Like that foretaste of now through that, they enter into the Promised Land.
Mm-hmm.
That relationship is changed and different now. They've entered into something new. There's been a fulfillment of a promise and the bond is strengthened.
Mm.
But they still need circumcision.
Yeah.
They still need that to make them recognized as part of these tribes. And they would still say they're God's people, but God is not their father. And so they're still,
yep.
that's okay. missing.
Yeah. I will be your God and you will be my people.
Exactly.
So there's still, but it's not.
There's like a paternal element.
The same level.
Yes. Yeah.
I really like, boy, man, like I did not think of any of that stuff because I was so narrow focused. And so.
Well, you had something dropped on you and you had to respond in the moment. Like that's fair.
Well, again, like I was like, because again, just dropping it right into, like I said, chapters 1 through 3. Like I was just focused there. But when you go in and you use these other examples of water, because I was even like, as I was chewing on it, I was like, why is John out there dunking Jews in the river? Like, that's mm-hmm. not from my reading of the Old Testament, like, why would he do that? That doesn't make sense. Is he really just like, he ate a bunch of bugs? He's a wacko and he's dunking people saying, don't sin it. That no, right. There's gotta right. be something more than that. And that makes a lot of sense that his baptism, John's baptism, is a baptism of repentance, mm-hmm. not necessarily a relational baptism. It's a washing. It's a turning away because he's baptizing Jews, right? So they're in theory, yep. they should already be in covenant to some degree with God.
Yeah.
But they're not. Christ hasn't come to them yet or revealed. That's the beginning of his ministry is the baptism by John, right? Or
right. And you've got John talking about like when people are asking him if he is the Messiah. No. Yeah.
Right.
I've baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so it's John's understanding of his role and of his baptism is that this is, again, he is very upfront about the idea. This is that foretaste.
Yeah.
I am doing this to help keep you ready so that when the real thing comes, you are prepared to receive it.
Yeah.
Because these foretastes, like, yeah, they're incomplete, but they're incredibly important.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've talked a bunch in the past about the way that, you know, we need to be not like, not sitting still, not complacent, but we need to be waiting and we need to be ready.
Right, right.
We need to make sure there's nothing that when that moment comes, there's nothing to stand in the way.
Right.
And that's what all these past Old Testament And I would include, even though, yes, technically it's in the Gospels, it is the New Testament, but like John is the last of the prophets.
Mm.
He is very much a direct connection to where the Old Testament left off.
He's bridged from the old to the new.
Exactly. Because the Old Testament ends with the prophets, and then we get the birth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And in Mark's gospel, we don't get much about the birth of Christ. Mark's gospel actually starts off with John the Baptist.
John's story, yeah.
And, you know, there's like scholarship going back and forth on this, but there's some scholarship that suggests that Mark would have been the first gospel written. And if that's the case, that his was the first set to paper, then like it's very much literally the first thing written in terms of the story of Christ. You know, the letters from St. Paul were written before whatever, but the first thing written of the story of Christ is John the Baptist, this Old Testament figure in the New Testament, like that last step before the fulfillment can happen.
Yeah.
As John is there baptizing the people in water, calling them to turn back so that their hearts are ready to recognize and receive the truth of Christ who's coming next.
Mm, I like that. There's a piece I want to jump back to it, and this is where I think we're going to correlate to the Genesis 1 through 3, is the relational. You categorize it as relational.
Mm-hmm.
When I was talking to Kevin, he was identifying it or categorizing it as identification. So and identification in that my identity is in Christ, not like I identify as a Christian.
Right. No, I get it.
My person is in Christ now. And so like you go down into death, you come up into life, and you are now alive in Christ, new life, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And so
that's where he was kind of going back into the fall, because that's what separated you from God, right? The fall. And then when you're baptized, you are now reconciled and back together with God, in relationship with God. And one of his focuses was because he was really burdened with sin in the church. He'd just been in a mission trip and had come back, and was frustrated with people saying that they're Christians but not living it out. And he's like, you know what? If you understood your baptism and what that meant, you wouldn't do that crap. And I was like, I understand what you mean. Like, I understand your heart, right? Like, I understood his heart. And which, like, if you truly understood what it meant to be identified with Christ, to have your identity in Christ, to grieve the Holy Spirit, if you really knew what that meant, you wouldn't do it, right? Like, you just wouldn't. But we don't fully understand, I think, in our infant approach to it, like fully understand the impact of our sin on God. And but then I also separated sanctifying grace apart from baptism, right? So like, you're baptized, you come up, like you're still stumbling, like you're gonna learn and you're gonna grow in this new identity. And so we're all on a different stage and path, right? And I'm
sure
in my last blog kind of talking about how I believe that God uses things to pull us forward, draw us forward, as one of the people we interviewed said so eloquently, but as using these things to continually draw us to him. And so I separated what I call sanctification from baptism, whereas he was really seeing sanctification as like a bang in baptism, I think. And again, I'm speaking for him, which probably isn't fair, but like that, I think that relational piece and the impact of what sin in relationship to God means, and that like, because once you're baptized, you're in relationship with God, right? And so your sin, which comes from, back to chapter one, right? Sin comes from the fall.
Yes.
So I think that is a connection there. So sin and how it breaks the heart of Jesus, or grieves the Holy Spirit, or, you know, sin in once you're in identity with Christ.
And like, I'm sympathetic to the frustration with the failings of Christians. Right. Like, I'm sympathetic with it. Yeah, absolutely. I agree. Like, I definitely get that. And I do think it's one of those things that is, it's no less human, but it's significantly more grievous when it is someone who is in some kind of a leadership position, because they are not just announcing them as someone who is on that journey with you, but they're announcing themselves as someone who is guiding you on that journey. Mm. And so, like, I understand and am very sympathetic to their frustrations. But at the same time, man, like, I... St. Paul was still a mess.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, that's... To me, that's kind of what it comes back to. Is St. Paul... St. Paul, who has, like, no qualms whatsoever with, like, grabbing someone else's dirty laundry and holding it up in the letters and being like, look at this.
Mm-hmm.
Look at what this is. He does it to himself, though.
Yeah.
Like, he says, man is a mystery unto himself. The things that I desire, I do not do. Mm-hmm. And the things that I hate, I do. Yeah. He also talks about, like, you know, similar to this idea of, like, surely I've given myself to Christ. Certainly all of it has to be taken care of now, because I've turned everything over and I know I meant it.
Mm-hmm.
I know I meant it when I turned it over. And yet, Lord, why is this thorn still in my side? Take it from me.
Yeah.
And three times the Lord responded to him, no. My grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
For in your weakness, my power is made perfect. And so, like, I think there is, and this is one of my problems with any, like, once and always approach to most things in theology.
Okay.
Is that our story is still ongoing. Mm-hmm. You know, like in the Catholic Church, they talk about, like, these kind of three different memberships of the church. And I put this in a blog a few weeks ago, talking about the idea of, you know, the church triumphant, the soul's already in heaven. The church in waiting, those who are in purgatory, they know they're going to heaven. It's just that final purification that's happening. And then there's the church militant. And we're the church militant because the battle is ongoing. It's not decided until the end.
Right.
And so, like, we need to be, both for ourselves and for the others who we're dealing with, we need to be sympathetic and open to the fact that we're still in the battles.
Right.
Like, ultimately, the war has been won. Christ has triumphed over Satan, and all Satan's doing now is trying to drag it out as long as he can. He's getting some petty victories here and there while he can.
I agree.
And so we need to be, like, sympathetic with ourselves to this idea of, you know what? Yeah. The battle today kicked my ass. I need to regroup so I can come back tomorrow.
Yeah.
But we also need to keep that in mind with others. That, like, no, like, baptism really did the thing.
Yeah.
Baptism really washed away my sins. Baptism really made me part of the family of God. Baptism really made me a member in the church. But there are still going to be times where the fact that I'm a broken, sinful piece of crap is going to pop up again.
Yeah.
And when it does, I need to do something about it. And I need to count on my brothers and sisters to, like, call me on it and help me do something about it. But we got to be in it.
Yeah. And I think that was ultimately the rub for me was, and I couldn't put my finger on it until you're saying this, was the kind of what I'll call a lack of grace for the journey. You know what I mean? Like, being on the journey. Like, the sanctification process is long and hard, and most of us, like, take a break and sit on the bench for a little bit because it, like, freaking is hard, right?
Man, so, I can't play 48 minutes straight.
I can't. It got me. But I will say, and this is where, you know, like, if I was going to drive this into a life lesson, which I'm not sure I'm going to have my thoughts coordinated correctly enough, but where I was going as I'm pulling a lot of this stuff together is I wanted to talk about retrospect and how baptism really was an impactful thing. And in the moment, it was more of a, I did it because Jesus told me to, right? Like, mm-hmm. it's one of those things that we do. It's effectual. It's part of salvation. It is a sacrament. Jesus said, do it. You friggin' do it. You know, like, that's how it goes. But then it wasn't until, like, I read I spent a lot of time on this book, Not I, But Christ, and where he's actually using Galatians, and he's talking about, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, you mm-hmm. know, and so it's not I that live, but Christ in me. And he was talking about continually going back to the cross, continually being crucified, continually being resurrected. So, like, basically, like, repenting, right? And then you go down, you come up, you're a new creation. And so he was kind of continually being renewed in the life of Christ. And I correlate that into baptism, right? And so, like, there is this renewal, continual, like, this identification with Christ, that when I went down into the water, I died. Mm-hmm. And when I came out of the water, I was alive in Christ. And that yeah. means something. And that is not just an idea or a thought, but it's like a legitimate, the life force, for lack of a better word, the hippies took all my words away from me, but like the energizing, the motion within me that animates my being is now Christ. Mm-hmm. Always was, mm-hmm. but is specifically Christ now.
Yeah.
And so, but that wasn't, I didn't understand that and wasn't able to correlate that until much, much later. Like, I mean, I've been back a long time ago. And so it wasn't until I took the time to retrospect, and really when you're really working on it, do you look back and say, oh, that baptism was more than just the, yeah, Jesus told me so, but he told me for a reason. And so retrospecting and then applying it and finding your identity in that kind of connects a bunch of dots, and it helps on that journey of sanctification. You're like, oh, okay, this isn't just like suck for suck's sake. This is Christ being the author of my faith. He's drawing me in. Like, I am alive in him. And so it was able to like run the string all the way back for me.
Yeah.
And so I think when you're dealing with a lot of these big topics or sacraments in general, sacraments in your life, take a moment and retrospect and see the impact and understand the impact of that sacrament, because it's not just theory. It's real, which is why it's a sacrament and not a symbol, you know, like mm-hmm. it is a real thing that happened in you. Absolutely. And it's worth understanding.
Yeah, man, I agree wholeheartedly. And that's such a key distinction there between sacrament and symbol. Like, a sacrament is a symbol, but it's a symbol plus. Mm-hmm. It's a symbol that does the thing that yeah. it symbolizes. And I think that idea of keeping that retrospective eye in is key too, because I think for me, yes, absolutely applying this to baptism, but also kind of applying it to all of our steps in our faith journey, is to keep in mind that we can look back and we can recognize the starting point, and we can recognize key turning points or points of verification for us and those kinds of things where we were like really solidified in the faith. But what we can't do is identify the end point. And so there's a real risk anytime we try and look back on anything that's happened and say, this is the definitive end. Like, the baptism as the end of faith doesn't make sense, because baptism is the beginning of faith. And yeah. so, like, we've got to understand that, yeah, no. The work in me that allows salvation to be a possibility began in baptism. And a huge part of it was accomplished in baptism. Mm-hmm. However, will it ultimately be accomplished? That's still in process.
Yeah.
Like, I can be confident in the work that was done then. And I can be confident that I can return back to that. Not that I can be baptized again, obviously, but that I can return to the graces that I received in baptism, and that it's always possible for me to start again. Mm-hmm. But it's a starting point. I need to be moving forward from there.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to define the end point of this journey, because God is the one leading us there.
Mm, yeah.
And he'll let us know when we've reached it, and probably not in this life.
Yeah, I agree with that. And I think you've said it already once, but remembering that that's not the end point for other people as well, right? Mm-hmm. So we got to give grace on the journey. It's hard, though, giving grace, and sometimes you need to just take a moment and drink some coffee, because coffee is often for other people's health, not just yours.
Oh, so. Truth. me living without air conditioning. There were multiple times today in class where I was about to say something to a student and instead just had to take a quick swig off my coffee cup to buy myself that couple extra seconds to, with my mouth full of coffee, in my mind, say a quick prayer to God. God, yep. Help me love this child like you love me and him.
Yep.
And then I could try it again.
Yep. Murder bad, coffee good.
So, okay, that's the next shirt, by the way.
If you would like to not be on America's Most Wanted, we would love to help you by providing that coffee to help you provide the grace to the people on their journey towards sanctification. Jump on that Inkledoo website. We roast it fresh, ship it to you. Got anything else on your mind there, man?
Nah, man, I'm good.
Right on. All right, with that, we will say
adieu.